Gary, I'm the lead pastor here. It's a delight to be with you here this morning. We are concluding our sermon series In the Making this morning, a sermon series where we are looking at unpacking the instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples after the resurrection and before he ascended. He gave this instruction to go and make disciples. And so during the course of the last number of weeks and in this series, we are looking at Scripture, at the Bible, to understand what are the practical ways in which we can make disciples. And before I go further, I want to provide us with a bit of very local context for this, and that is some demographics related to Calgary. I sourced this from some reports back in 2024 and also 2021. But you'll see that Calgary has the largest population increase among major Canadian CMAs. You will also notice that there are the top languages outside of English in Calgary. But here's something I want you to notice, and this is specifically related to Calgary, that with regards to religious affiliation, of course, this is self-reporting, but 38.7% of the people living in Calgary report as having no religious affiliation whatsoever. That number is probably higher. That's probably a conservative number. You see, Catholic is there, other Christian, and so on. That means that just under one out of every two people that you are meeting has no self-reporting as having no religious affiliation. That's our context in Calgary that we're talking about going and making disciples. So we're using, thanks for putting that up, we're using an agrarian metaphor as we explore these different postures of people who are not yet Christians and have different postures toward this. And so we've been exploring them using an agrarian metaphor, and I want to thank Diane Marshall, who has created a bookmark for us to help us remember what we're talking about. And actually, you'll see some paintings out in the foyer. And so what she has done is she's created a painting for each of the different postures or steps, if you will, stages in this journey. And then that has been converted to a bookmark, and I want to thank Elizabeth and Wendy for creating this bookmark. Turns out that things like this take a bit of time. And so we're really appreciative of all of you. The first thing we started in our series, we talked about having a proper perspective. That perspective is that God is responsible for the growth. That he is the first cause when it comes to spiritual formation. And what that means is that in a proper perspective means that we participate with him. We join him. We are not the causal agent, if you will. That it is God who is working through the Holy Spirit to quicken the spirit of an individual, to lead them and draw them towards him, and that we join him. The first posture that we looked at, represented by this acorn, is the posture of somebody who is resistant to the gospel. And we talked about our aim in that case was, aim was an act of kindness and to serve them. The next posture we looked at was somebody who was indifferent. And in that case, the aim was communication, and our action was to listen. The third posture that we looked at a couple of weeks ago was that of somebody who was curious. And in that case, an aim was to understand and to wonder with them, or to wonder in. The final posture is what happens in a case when people who are more than curious and they begin to ask you questions. They begin to ask serious questions because they want to know. What do disciples of Jesus do when someone is seeking answers? I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. It is near the end. So if you went to the book of Revelation and then worked a little prior to that, you would come to 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So you can kind of work backwards, if you will. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a few verses starting at verse 13. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. This is just to give you a bit of context for what we're reading here. The context within which this was written was a context of suffering. To follow Jesus at the time of this writing and those that were hearing of it the first time, to follow Jesus meant that you would suffer. That there would be suffering in different ways. It would be physical suffering, sure, but social, economic suffering, relationship suffering. This book was written most likely in 50, 60 AD or so. And it was written at a time when followers of Jesus, disciples, were overtly persecuted. If a Jew or someone who was not religious converted to following Jesus, they were persecuted. If they were Jewish, they were kicked out of the synagogue. The family would disown them. They would be isolated. They had every reason to fear and experience suffering. And keep in mind, the title of this book, Peter, is, as we understand, is written by the disciple Peter, who himself was no stranger to either suffering or fear. If you may recall, when Peter, being kind of impetuous at times, would have these different times of experiencing fear in his life, when he'd want to do something that Jesus said, but then he'd have fear and he'd back off. And the occasion when Jesus was arrested and Peter was found nearby listening, and they said, "Hey, don't you know the Jesus guy?" He, trembling with fear, he literally denied knowing Jesus. So now he's writing this, saying, "Don't fear. You're going to be blessed." Now, our context, living here in Calgary, is very different than that context. I would submit to you that we actually do not suffer overtly because of being a follower of Jesus. I don't think that if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, I don't think you'd experience the same kind of suffering or persecution. Oh, we suffer indirectly, perhaps, in our families or in our workplaces, when somebody is sick or something goes wrong and we say that we're a follower of Jesus, we might have some ridicule or some people might scoff or those sorts of things. I was reflecting just this last week or two on popular phrases or words that really sort of connote a time in our history. And our history seems to be, periods of history seem to be shorter and shorter. In 2021, I think the famous phrase that sort of marks 2021 is, "You're on mute." So we are living on Zoom. I think the phrase or the word that is going to connote 2025 is volatility. I'm hearing it. I mean, uncertainty is kind of weak. Volatility seems to be a word that is going to mark, when we look at the rings of history, volatility will mark it. Yes, the time that we're living in presently, this epoch that we're living in this week, day, month, year, seems to be, in some respects, from a global perspective, kind of bleak. But what that does at the same time is that kind of pressure that we are feeling or experiencing reveals our priorities, and it reveals certain things about us. Not just our expectations and desires, but it reveals even more. It reveals an our hankering toward comfort. It reveals a strong desire and impulse for convenience. It reveals territorialism and like being like or liked. But those are false gods, and they are lousy lords. Because they betray us. And when those things become our motivators and our guides, they are worthless idols. Because as we know, we experience discomfort. And we experience inconvenience. And the reality is that not everybody likes us all the time. And when those things happen, like discomfort or inconvenience, or worse, we can actually have a fear. Now, there is a healthy fear, which we will talk about, a reverence and a respect and an awe, but there is also an unhealthy fear, which causes us to be motivated and driven by certain things, especially what I would say is a fear that drives us to be governed by these masters and away from being disciples of Jesus or having Jesus as Lord. The prospect of having other people dislike us, the prospect of inconvenience, the prospect of discomfort. The Lord has instructed his disciples, and he continues to instruct us today, to live a certain way, and in so doing, make disciples. The Holy Spirit prompts us to live a certain way by our actions and our speech to make disciples. So if we allow fear or discomfort or inconvenience to persuade or guide or influence the way we live, then what we are actually doing is allow that to be our master, and we are flaunting the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and allowing that to be what guides and influences us. So whatever disciples of Jesus do, whatever what else we're going to talk about this morning, what needs to be sure and clear is that what we are talking about will mean that disciples will need to overcome fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, already spoken in Isaiah. We will need to acknowledge and recognize fear, and then we will need to overcome it and kick it to the curb. So then what do we do when people are seeking answers? What will we do when your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your families seek answers? It reminds me, when I was reading this passage in 1 Peter, it reminded me of what Jesus was saying as recorded in Matthew chapter 10 when he was talking about fear, and he said, he gave this sort of this model, this rubric. He said, you know, don't be concerned about people that can harm you physically, but rather when it comes to your soul, your life, your being. And what he was pointing out is that our Creator has jurisdiction over life itself, over our very beings. And what Jesus was pointing out at that time, which Peter's alluding to here, is that in Jesus Christ, disciples' souls or their life or being is safe. We need to know that. We need to acknowledge that. In Christ, our very lives, our beings are secure. So even if followers experience suffering or difficulty or inconvenience or discomfort here on earth, God, our Creator's promise is broader than this momentary life that we are currently living. This time period that we are living, it is broader than that. And God, our Creator, has made a commitment to bless His followers. God, our Creator, has made a commitment to bless followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's continue in 1 Peter 3. Let's look verse 15 to 17. But in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. If I were to summarize what Peter is saying in this section in three words, it's choose your Lord. Choose who is going to be the master of your life. Choose who is going to guide and influence and shape the way you conduct your life and what you say and how you act. And my urging to all of us here and to those on live stream is to make Christ Jesus the master, to focus on Jesus Christ, the one who reveals what God is like, the one who demonstrates how we are best to live, our conduct and our speech. Jesus is being central. And what's astonishing is that even in the midst of this time that Peter is writing, when later on he himself will be executed because he is a follower of Jesus, as we understand from Scripture, imagine being a disciple of Jesus and being literally killed because of it. That's what was Peter's life experience. But in here he writes, be ready. And what's striking is that disciples, including Peter, in the midst of all of that, demonstrated hope. In the midst of that, they had hope. A deep, positive outlook on the future. That's what was so astonishing. And Peter says, be prepared. Be prepared to give an account or a reason to make a defense, apologia. That's where we get the phrase apologetics from. But to make a defense, an apologia or an account is a logos. Be prepared. And so the way we actually, disciples, the way we honor Christ as Lord, one way is to actually be prepared to make an apologia, to make a defense, to explain why we have hope. Prepare to make an explanation for why you have hope. That preparation is one way that we honor the Lord. So listen, when people are seeking answers, disciples share. And when we share, we are collaborating with the Holy Spirit. Because what is happening is when somebody that you meet is at a point where they're beginning to ask some questions, the Holy Spirit is ministering to them and is already activating in them these kind of questions. The Holy Spirit is ministering to them, prompting them, and they're asking questions. And so when the disciple of Jesus in response shares, you're collaborating with the work of the Holy Spirit that is already going on. It's like the question that they ask is an indicator of the presence and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You go, wow. But it's more specific. A disciple of Jesus shares. What a disciple of Jesus shares specifically is hope. Hope that is given is meant to be shared. The hope that we are given is absolutely meant to be shared. It is not meant to be held onto, and it is a renewable resource. We will never get rid of it. We will never run out of it. As we share, it actually grows. And there's a specific way, Peter says, that we're instructed to share this hope. Do it with gentleness and reverence. And reverence is the positive side of fear. It's called a reverence or a respect or an awe. And when a disciple of Jesus shares an explanation for why you have hope and you do it with gentleness and reverence or respect, in that manner in which we do it, we are collaborating with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, come to me, all you, Matthew 11, are weary and heavy laden, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus Christ on earth was demonstrating the way to live. Listen to me very clearly here. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, he was saying that the content and the container are inseparable. He was saying, not that Jesus was the way as in the ticket to heaven. He was saying, I am the way to live. I am the way to live and conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. So when we share, and we share specifically hope with somebody, and we do it in a manner that is gentle and reverent, in that posture, you're collaborating with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it's profoundly different. It's a total radical difference in the way the world says for us or for people to conduct themselves. It's not by force. It's not by violence. It's not by bullying. It's not by tantrums. It's not, I'm raising my voice, but it's not by raising our voices. Hope. Hope. Hope is the confident expectation of a future benefit or a future good. Hope is the confident expectation that something in the future, near or longer term, will be good or beneficial. And when disciples of Jesus Christ are able to explain and share hope, it stands out because people are desperate for it. They have always been desperate for it. And throughout human history, there have been periods of time where rulers and kings and wannabe kings have run amok and they have trampled on the hope that people hold in their hearts. The last painting that Diane has done for us demonstrates that hope is like water on the soil of our souls. To share hope gives life in a time when there is dryness and desperation. When someone is seeking answers, may we water the ground with hope. But what does that mean, to be prepared? What does prepared mean? To be prepared, to share hope. Well, I can tell you, well, first of all, to be, you know, to practice good accounting practices, let me give you the debit and the positive, the credit and the debit side, the not and the yes. Being prepared does not mean that you have a set of answers in your pocket that you're going to be ready to give when a person asks you questions. It is not a one-size-fits-all that no matter who talks to me, here are my answers that I'm going to give. That is not what it means to be prepared. When I was taking my nationals in lifeguarding many years ago when I was a kid and I was whatever, we had these things leading up to it. One of them was we practiced over and over again, and then we had this mantra when we got to our bronze cross or bronze medallion or whatever it was, reach, throw, row, go, toe. And we would practice these things over and over and over again because we didn't know the circumstance that would unfold. And especially we get to open water guarding where you don't know the circumstance. You don't know. So you start by practicing, which takes some discipline. And then that practicing and that discipline leads to some habits. And eventually those habits lead to instinct. So then what would be the equivalent for disciples of Jesus in our preparation? Well, my argument for us here this morning is one thing is we need to actually know the gospel. the large narrative of the gospel. Over the years as a pastor, and I've been in a couple of different denominations, and I've done a lot of counseling or consulting work in denominations and Bible schools and so on. And one of the things that's striking to me is when I ask people about the gospel and for them to describe the gospel, I get a lot of different answers, which in some respects is okay. But I want to give you an image that I've been playing over and over for you that's represented by an acronym of two sets of three-letter acronyms times two, of course. And that is this acronym with this picture, CMBJIB. The gospel, in order for us to be prepared, is to understand the gospel in its larger context. The C is that there is a creator. We have a creator. The M is that the creator has a mission, or a missio dei. That mission is to reestablish peace. The B is that we recognize that there is a cosmic battle or a spiritual battle. And the reason that is important is because that is largely unseen in the sense of the actors or the spirits in the unseen realm, the effects of which are very visible and seen to us. But for in this modern age, it seems to me that when things are not seen, we tend to ignore or not acknowledge them. Information we don't have, so to speak. But there is a cosmic battle that is going on. The J is for Jesus, who is the center of the gospel. He is, as we're going to explore during our Passion series, our Resurrection series, he is the victor, he is the witness, and he is the healer. He is central to the gospel. He reveals the gospel. But the gospel also includes the I, which is an invitation. The gospel is invitation. It is never complete unless there is an invitation. The Lord, our Creator, is inviting. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So when somebody is asking questions, that is the Spirit is already working in their life. And the invitational process is becoming more real all the time. Some of you know about the effects of the Holy Spirit and invitation. You're here this morning because the Creator of the world, through the Holy Spirit, has invited you into understanding more and being in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Invitation. But then it's still not complete. The gospel is not complete unless we acknowledge and recognize that when we accept and receive Jesus Christ and we follow Jesus as an apprentice, as a student of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, which is a lifelong journey, that in the process, the invitation also includes not just a ticket to heaven, so to speak. The invitation is to become part of this gospel, to become part of collaborating with our Creator in extending and reestablishing shalom. So our church here is becoming part of the gospel as we express shalom among ourselves. So the gospel includes the become. That's preparation. The other part of preparation is to understand the very character and providence of our God. And we could talk about different ways that Jesus reveals the character. But the character of God, I was recalling Jeremiah, when Jerusalem had been destroyed. They had wiped out and killed people. They had burned and then salted the land, and they had carted off hostages and taken them away. And Jeremiah, who's a prophet, was looking at all this, and he confesses in the book of Lamentation how awful this is. But he comes to the center of this little book of Lamentation in chapter 3, in verse 19 and on, and he says, after all of this, he says, but this I recall to mind. And this is the character of God that he's recalling to mind. Even in the midst of this horrible experience that he's having, this I recall to mind, God's character. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassion never fails. It never comes to an end, and it always has an effect. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. So even when Jeremiah was staring at this rubble and the smoldering and the decimation, and that was certainly true, he was also recalling another truth, and that is the Lord's loving kindness never ceases. His compassion never fails. It is new every morning. It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He's recalling the character of God at the same time, and both are true. And because of that, he has hope. Can see what the world does. But we know what God is like, and therefore we have hope. What does prepare look like? It means knowing the gospel. It means knowing the character and providence of God. If you just self-study, if you go to Luke 4, 16 to 21, you read what Jesus talks about, what his intentions are and the providence. But the other aspect that I want to finish with here this morning is that we memorize scripture in order to be prepared. It is the equivalent of the reach, throw, roll, go, toe business, but we memorize scripture for that purposes. It ministers to us, but then in time, the Holy Spirit, because I don't know the circumstance when my neighbor comes to the edge of the driveway and says, you know, such and such has just happened. I don't know that circumstance, but if there is scripture that is deposited into my mind, the Holy Spirit will ignite that in some way, will use that in some way, and enable me to say things that I didn't even know I was going to say. Because you've prepared, you've memorized scripture. But it isn't only that we memorize scripture, but we need to know about scripture. Recently, Tyler and Christian and Glenn were facilitating a cadre class about the Bible. I just wanted to put up this one slide. This isn't from their cadre class, but I wanted to put up one slide to just give you an idea. Why is it that we even believe in the Bible? Why do we look at the Bible? And this is a bit of an example to give you a sense of the veracity of the content, the veracity of the material that we're talking about or that we're reading. And you can see some of the popular period, Homer and Plato and Caesar, and the type of material that we have that exists for their historicity. But there are thousands of more source materials for the New Testament. This last line, New Testament, is primarily even just for the Gospel of John and a couple other books. If I gave you the entirety of the New Testament, it would blow you away. But our source materials that we have for comparative purposes, the veracity of Scripture. So these are ways that we can prepare. So let me get into the practical aspect of how we go about it. In your preparation, consider, why do you have hope? Do you have hope? Maybe you're at a place where right now you don't have a lot of hope and you need to connect with somebody and talk about that too and just share. Like right now, dude, I don't, you know, I'm kind of dry on the hope scale. But if you have hope, why is it that you have hope? Can you consider what the reason is? Consider the hope that you have. And the other one then is to be able to describe. So when someone asks you, I notice that even though the markets are going crazy and there's job uncertainty and all of that, it seems to me, dude, that you have, like you're operating, like you there's something going on that's different about you. You still seem to be positive. You have a certain hope about you. Why is that? What's going on? And that's where you can just describe. You're not trying to convert them. You describe. And you can say, well, and that gospel that I was showing you is kind of like a drop-down menu. You can decide. The Holy Spirit will help you and decide what part of that do you think is appropriate to describe. Well, I actually believe that we have a creator. And that creator is wanting peace for us. I believe, from what I understand from Scripture, that God is still in charge even when humans seem like they're losing control. And you can begin to describe what you believe and what you understand, and the Holy Spirit will give you those words as you prepared for it. But then that third aspect, after you consider why do you have hope, and you're able to describe what the reason is for the hope that you have, the last one is an invitation. Don't leave then, turn and go, that's why I see you. But the invitation just looks like this. It's something like this. Could you imagine just for a moment having some hope like that? What would it be like if you just took a step in toward that kind of hope? Would you be interested in just taking one step toward that? To investigate a little bit more about what I'm talking about? What's one step that we could take? Or you ask an invitation like, have you noticed? Or what do you notice? And you invite them in. An invitation could even be, could we talk some more about this? Another one that I have often gone to is, depending on the sort of nature of the conversation, is, could I pray with you? Not just for you, but with you. I want to invite someone up here this morning. We're going to conclude. It's a bit of a special morning here. I don't know if the right word is celebrating Wendy's retirement, but we're recognizing and acknowledging. But I wanted to invite someone up. Shauna, if you would come up onto the platform.